The message this morning, the everlasting gospel, the everlasting gospel. I don't think there's any better of an occasion to talk to you about the genuine gospel, I should say, than on resurrection morning where the gospel was consummated. The problem that we're seeing in our day is there is a bunch of people running around promoting false gospels. They're calling things gospel that aren't the gospel at all. And just to name a few, there's some who call it the social gospel. Well, certainly we believe in helping people in need, and we do that. But that is not the gospel. And then I've just recently talked to you about the prosperity gospel, that somehow if you pray and your prayers have power, you're going to get rich. That's the part of the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. Then there's something that somebody calls the full gospel. And then there's something that is promoted by the emergence today. It's called the cultural gospel. And then there's the New Age gospel. But none of that junk is the biblical gospel. We need to stick with the program, and we need to find out what the biblical gospel is, and then realize that we're responsible to promote that biblical gospel. As Pastor Darrow said, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That's our marching orders as believers. And we need to make sure that we're promoting the right one. Amen? Just a little bit of a brief history about the word gospel. Our English word gospel actually comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell. It's a perfectly good word. It's not one that we use today, but it was used by John Wycliffe, who wrote the first English Bible back in the 1300s. It was actually derived from the old French when William the Conqueror in 1066 brought the word over. And the word God means God or good, and the word spell means story or message. So hence you had the good story, or good message, or God's story, or God's message. And indeed, the gospel is God's story, or God's message, and it is a good message. Amen? And so we need to understand that. If we were to look at the word translated gospel in our New Testament, it comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word means glad or good tidings, good tidings. Certainly, it is good tidings. In fact, the first time that the Greek word is used, it isn't translated gospel, it is translated good tidings. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it's translated gospel in other places, but it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And that was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, who would give that message. The last time where I get my message titled, The Everlasting Gospel, the last time we see the word used is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven," and here it is, "and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and every kindred, and every tongue, and every people." What I'm going to be telling you this morning is an everlasting message. It is for our generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and on until God establishes His kingdom, because this gospel is ordained of God, and it is the only means by which people can be saved from their sins and go to heaven. And I want you to understand that. It's an everlasting message. Well, the definition that I want to be using for you this morning, so that you can understand what a good theological definition is the gospel is the good news of salvation through Christ alone, based on His death, burial, and resurrection, offered as a free gift to all for the forgiveness of sins, and freely given to those who receive Him. Now, you've heard the passage before, but I do want you to turn directly in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very clearly articulated, very clearly identified the three aspects of the gospel. And that's what we're going to be explaining this morning, and we're going to be showing where those took place and how they took place. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And so here's Paul, and he's saying, this is it. I'm telling you what it is. Wake up, listen, clear your ears out. I want you to hear what the gospel is. It says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he's talking to the Corinthians who have heard the message. They believe the message. They continue to believe the message. It says, "By which also ye are saved." So you say, well, you know, saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter whether it's me talking up here or you sitting and listening down there. In case you didn't know, and you do know this, but every single solitary one of us is a sinner. You don't have to convince me of it. I know it. I got a sin nature. I know I got a sin nature. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it, but I have a sin nature. And you also need to know that the wages of sin is death. Somebody is going to pay for your sins. If you don't receive Christ's payment for your sins, you're going to pay for your sins yourself. So it's up to you. It's totally up to you. And you're kidding yourself if you don't believe you're a sinner. You know, some people think, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never been an adulterer. They think of the, you know what? Lying. That's a sin. Taking the Lord's name in vain, that's a sin. And the Bible is very clear about it. If you offend in one point, if you break the Word of God, if you break the Ten Commandments in one point, you are guilty of all. I'm not happy about it at all, but I look back at my life and I offended in more than one point, and I would dare say you have as well. So what are you going to do with your sins? You need to listen to the gospel, because it says right here, it says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have," here it is, "believed in vain." Now you notice that there is no denominational requirement spoken of here. It's talking about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and that person is the one who provides for us the forgiveness for our sins and that we can be saved. Let's move on and identify the parts and then get into it. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received." Here's point one. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." I want to tell you, it was important that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, but it isn't the perfect life lived that saves you. It is His dying. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Somebody says, I don't like that bloody gospel. You better like that bloody gospel, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. All those Old Testament sacrifices. Gory? You bet. You bet, where they had to bring a lamb when they had sinned. You just think about that. Man, I'd have gone through so many lambs in my lifetime, I can't tell you. I'd have had to have a big flock. And then they slit the throat and that, ugh! Yeah, you know what? We need to get that picture in our mind, because we take sin way too lightly today. Sin is expensive. It costs a life. And it'll cost yours or Jesus's. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it says this right here. "For I deliver unto you that first of all which I have received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures." That's point one. Christ died for whose sins? Your sins. It says it right there. And then number two, it says, "And He was buried." So He was buried. "And that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what do you have? Something that you all know. Say it with me. The death, burial, and resurrection. Let's say it. The gospel is the proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a preacher isn't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling you that that's how you're saved, then he is not preaching the gospel. So now I want to take things apart a little bit. I want to talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And then we get to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. And this is what it cost. This is what it cost. This is the payment. He died for our sins. Matthew 27, 27. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. See, they were mocking him, saying, "Ah, you're the king here. We'll crown you." And they jammed that crown of thorns on his head, and they put that reed as a scepter in his hand. They're mocking him. And they bowed before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're railing on him. Here he is, and he's got this crown of thorns thrust in his head, and his head is bleeding, and he's been whipped. And they spit on him, and they took a reed, and they smote him on the head. So he's got this crown of thorns on his head, so they hit that crown of thorns on his head. After that, they mocked him. They took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. It was a bitter tasting drink. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted his garments among them, and upon his vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I'm glad he didn't come down from the cross, because you know what? He was dying there for my sins. He was sinless. We'll see that in a minute. Likewise also, the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Yeah, you bet. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Wow. And this isn't the right time of day to have darkness. From noon until three. And about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him. The rest said, "Let us see Let us see whether Elias comes to save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Man, if this isn't a supernatural event, I don't know what is. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, look at this next verse. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus and saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly. And look at their evaluation. Look at their evaluation. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beheld afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Why was Jesus Christ put to death? Pilate vigorously testified that he was an innocent man. Pilate said that. Pilate's wife affirmed this, and she was so bothered by this, she goes and tells her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." That's Matthew 27:19. Luke records this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It says, "For God was with him." Even the repentant thief crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the impudent thief and said that Christ had done nothing amiss. In fact, the only reason the Jewish religious establishment pressed for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was because they were envious of him. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. They wanted to get him out of the picture. They didn't like the people were following Jesus. They weren't listening to them, and that just filled them with envy. In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, "For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him." You see, there's a lot of people who are religious and they don't want the boat rocked and they don't want to know the truth. And these people did not want to know the truth. They did not want to recognize Jesus as the Messiah because it would wreck their little scheme. It would make them function outside of the box. It would confront them with truths that they didn't want to see. And there's some people here this morning who don't want to know the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. That's the only way to heaven. Your good works just don't make the mark. Your money isn't going to get you to heaven. You know, being an American doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven. You have to do something with Jesus. You can either reject him or you can accept him. Say, "Well, I'm just not going to make a decision about Christ." You know what? That's rejection by default. It's rejection by default. "But preacher, I haven't made up your mind." Make it up. Christ died for your sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's very clear from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He knew no sin." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "He did no sin." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, in Him is no sin. You're looking at the only perfect person who ever lived. The only one. He was God in the flesh. He was fully man and He was fully God. And because He lived a sinless life, He didn't have to die for His own sins. You see, the reason I die is because it's appointed unto sinners once to die, and after that, the judgment. You see, Jesus Christ lived in the eternal past. Jesus Christ lived in the eternal past, and He would have kept living on for eternity had He not been on a mission from God. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was on a mission, and this sinless God-man would never have died, but He laid down His own life. That's why death could not keep Him. That's why death could not keep Him. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. And He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose? He arose? Hallelujah. He arose. That makes me happy. I just want to tell you, if you're not getting it, Christ died for your sins. It's not complicated. Now, let's move on to the burial. Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 38. Say, what's the big deal about the burial? Well, I'm going to tell you. Glad you asked. John 19, 38 through 42. In John 19, 38, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never a man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You know, what's the importance of the burial? It proves that Jesus Christ was dead. He was not in shock. He did not swoon and just kind of have a deep coma sleep and then all of a sudden, whoa, 3 days later, come alive. No, no, that wasn't it. There are numerous witnesses to this. First, there's the witness of the Roman soldier in John chapter 19, verse 31 through 34. They did not break the legs of Jesus because He was already dead. They saw that. They came there. They saw He was already dead. And so what did the soldiers do? They took that long spear right up here, and they right here, and they pierced up under there, and it poked into His heart, and out came water and blood. I mean to tell you, the man was dead. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Not breaking the legs of Christ and the piercing of His side is a fulfillment of prophecy. You can compare, when you have time, looking at these notes, Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, the prophecy, and Psalm 34, verse 20, with Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wrapped it in the fashion of a mummy with about 100 pounds of spices and ointments. And Christ was placed in Joseph's new tomb, and a rock was put over the opening, and the tomb was sealed, and guards were posted, and he laid there 3 days and three nights. There is absolutely, positively, no doubt about the fact that Jesus Christ was D-E-A-D, dead. You know, his burial and being in the grave 3 days proves that. But in addition, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great picture of the complete removal of the believer's sin and our victory over the old nature. Well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3 because I want to talk to you a little bit about Nicodemus, who was there helping Joseph of Arimathea bury the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus once was a skeptic, but the Lord Jesus Christ told him, and he believed. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was an important mucky-muck. He was right up there. Same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou dost except God be with him. Jesus says, quit smoozing me, Nicodemus. Let's get right down to it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm telling you here this morning that as Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, so it is with you, except you're born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't quite understand this. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he explains what he said in that verse. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I've told you many times that being born of water talks about the physical birth, because I watched all three of my kids. I was right there in the room when all three of my kids were born, and the water breaks, and then the baby comes. Physical birth. You need to have a physical birth. But if you have just a physical birth and you do not have that born-again experience, that spiritual birth, then you are in big trouble. You need to be born again. You need a physical birth. You need to have a spiritual birth. Reading on. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. They didn't understand it. It says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell when it come, and whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. See, that is something that happens when you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It just happens. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, forgives your sins, saves your soul. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now I want you to look at John 3:16. In fact, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses put a brass serpent on a pole. The children of Israel had rebelled and sinned, and they were dying left and right, and God told Moses to put a brass serpent in the pole and set it there in the midst of the camp, and whosoever would look at that brass serpent would be saved. You're bit by a snake, a poisonous viper, and you start to swell up, and somebody says, just look at the serpent on the pole. That's too easy. That's too easy. There's got to be something more than that. That person wouldn't look and he died. Then there are people who took God at His word. They were bit by those serpents. And they looked and they lived. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. He said, just like Moses and that brass serpent, I'm going to be crucified. And if you will look, you will live. Here it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've had people tell me, it is too simple just to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. There must be something that I can do. I can assure you, there is nothing that you can do except just to obey and believe. So the burial, it proved that Jesus Christ was dead. Then the blessed resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Ah, I love this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was really dead. But it didn't end there. It did not end with the sepulcher in Jerusalem. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. And I was thinking about this. I got up this morning when it was yet dark. When I started driving to the church this morning, early this morning, I was watching, and there's a little bit of sun peeking up over there in the east, and I'm thinking, man, that's just like Mary Magdalene was there in that morning. And Mary, early, when it was yet dark, came unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, which I believe is John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not whether they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter. So John was quicker on foot than Peter. And the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre and stooped down and looked in, and saw the linen cloth lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lying, the napkin that was about his head. This is why it can't be the Shroud of Turin, by the way, but I don't even want to go there. That's such a bunch of bunk. But anyway, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. That's what it takes, believing that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had said thus, She turned herself back and saw Jesus and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She gets it. He's risen from the dead. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he spoke these things unto her. My friends, Jesus is alive. He is my Savior. Is he your Savior? You know, Christ's sacrifice for our sins is declared to be valid by his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power of the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." That's why we make such a big deal of it. Because God says he is the Son of God. He paid for your sins. I prove this to you because he is alive. Acts chapter 13, 29 through 39. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher," verse 30 of Acts chapter 13. "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings." That's the underlying word, the gospel. "We declare unto you the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, look at this. "Now no more to return to corruption." Where is he? He's in heaven right now at the right hand of God the Father. "And he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." It says, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm," it says, "Thou hast not suffered thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers." I've been to David's tomb. He's still there. "And saw corruption. But he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "whom God raised up, saw no corruption. But," it says, "be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," listen to this, "that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's why I am here today. I am preaching the message that they preached in the book of Acts. They told to go and take it into all the world that you can have the forgiveness of your sins because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. and that by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. I ask you this question all the time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? If you believe. Now, I'm not talking about, and I'm getting ready to close here, but I'm not talking about an intellectual assent. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I know. I know, I can compare it to you. I know what Good Friday is all about. I know what Resurrection Sunday. I know what Easter. I'm not talking about an intellectual understanding of the facts. There's a lot of people who have an intellectual understanding of the facts who are going to go to hell. But you see, you not only need to have a knowledge of the facts, but number two, you need to acknowledge that those facts are true. And then you need to accept Jesus Christ personally by repenting of your sins and calling upon His name to save you. Knowledge, acknowledgement, and acceptance. A lot of people get to the first two. They have knowledge of the facts. And they acknowledge that those facts are true, but they've never personally. A lot of kids grow up in church and they can parrot the scriptures and they have a knowledge of it. And yeah, that's true. But they have never personalized it. They've never repented of their sins and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so you say, you're preaching to the choir. Well, maybe. But what a great day on this resurrection day if somebody is not saved, to help them see the truth. I don't care whether you like me or whether you don't like me. I just want you to love my Lord. I just want you to have your sins forgiven. I just want you to be able to go to heaven. So what about you? This is the consummation of what started when Christ was born as a babe in the manger. He lived 33 years. Then He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. Don't let this resurrection day go by without being 100% sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That is, my friends, the only remedy, for your sin. You can't sit on the fence. Today, I want to push you off the fence. I do. I want to just push you right off the fence. I want to push you off on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to push you off the fence one way or the other. I want you to believe it or not believe it, because there's so many people who are just sitting there and they say, well, I'm just content where I'm at. Get off the fence! Either reject it or believe it. Because if you make no decision at all, if you're just sitting on the fence, you're going to die and go to hell. Or you can call on His name and be saved. Amen?